speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Where will you be in 20 years? I remember about 20 years ago having a conversation with my brother-in-law, Tim, who I hope will be able to be with us tonight, about them moving away. My sister and brother-in-law had moved from Indiana due to the fact that he had joined the United States Air Force. And by this point, they had already moved various places. They had lived out in South Dakota. They had lived in North Carolina. And now they were living in Alaska. And they were visiting home, and Tim and I were having a conversation about moving away. And I said, you know, we would love for you guys to be able to move back to Indiana where all the family is. And my brother-in-law says, well, I don't know that we'll ever do that because we have our own family. We've developed our own lives. And to be honest, we're kind of happy where we are. And that kind of shocked me to begin with. But then he said, have you ever thought about moving away? And I said, oh, no, we'll never do that. Never say never. Amen. 14 years ago, my family and I tell everyone, packed up like the Beverly Hillbillies and moved to Knoxville, Tennessee, where I was blessed. My family and I were very blessed to be able to go through the East Tennessee School of Preaching and Mission. And that began our adventure, if you would, in our service for the Lord. It began in Knoxville, and we were pleased to be able to move to Pennsylvania to spend 6 years there. And now we feel that God has blessed us to be able to work with the congregation here at East End in McMinnville, Tennessee, for over 6 years. Never say never. And as I think about the conversation that Tim and I had some 20 years ago, I believe that God has blessed me and my family as a result of our packing up and moving. And today, whenever I ask the question, where will you be in 20 years, I want to say never, because you just really and truly never know what the Lord has in store. And in that, be open-minded that if God has an opportunity or a plan for you to go somewhere else, that's okay. He will be with you, and the church family will embrace you and to help you along life's journey. As I think about, though, that question, where will you be in 20 years? I'm not talking about a physical move, but rather allowing God to move you spiritually. Where will you be spiritually in 20 years? Will you be where you are now? Where are you today in comparison to 20 years ago spiritually? Are you still where you were whenever you became a Christian? Have you left sin behind, or have you put it behind you, and do you feel comfortable with your knowledge in Christ, and do you have an aspiration to go forward to grow in your understanding of God? If you are motivated and you are able to look back over the course of your life and you see that where you are today in Christ, that you're so much better, that you have a greater understanding, that you love God deeper, and that you're willing to serve Him in greater areas and aspects, I praise you and say, keep on keeping on. But if you find in this question that you are not where God would have you to be, that you've not grown over the course of your time in Christ, we want to encourage you to do more, to grow to spiritual maturity. You see, God has a plan that is identified in Scripture for mankind. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin, friends, separates us from a relationship with our God. But God, in His eternal plan, and because of His love for us, He developed an eternal plan to send Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, into the world to redeem us, to offer us justification. We all sin. I've identified that. And the word justified literally can be identified or explained to be just as if we had not sinned. In Jesus Christ, God's plan was to help us to overcome the consequences of sin, as well as to give us hope of an eternal reward in heaven with Him today. As we think about God's plan, not only do we identify that justification was to be extended unto all of humanity through the Messiah, we also understand, as we study from the Old Testament Scripture, and a better understanding of all these things as we consider the New Testament Scriptures, that God wanted so much in His plan to establish a kingdom comprised of Christians. Christian literally means those who are like Christ, those who are in Christ, and those who are seeking each day to live their life according to the standards of God. And a major factor in the Christian life and in Christianity is the church. The kingdom and the church are synonymous, one and the same. And as we think about what God saw as He was establishing, even in His planning stages of bringing the church into existence, each Christian played a very significant role in what the church was to identify as, or what the church was going to be made up of in and throughout the ages, beginning whenever Christ died on the cross. Friends, also as we consider the plan of God, we understand that it included the implementation of a divine pattern for the church. That is, matters of doctrine. God established in part a picture for us under the law of Moses, where that with His people He gave them the Ten Commandments, as well as other foundations that connected with, or ordinances that went along with, those commandments delivered by Moses there at Mount Sinai. And those things that God implemented or put into place amongst His people in the Old Testament Scripture serves as examples as to the way in which God, in His eternal plan, was going to have doctrinal things for the church in the Christian age to understand and to abide by. Friends, also, so we think about God's plan in looking back over the Old Testament Scripture, it included a universal evangelistic mission with the gospel. The gospel, according to what we would read of in the New Testament Scripture, is the good news. The euangelion, the gospel of the good news, is literally what's under consideration. And that good news is about Jesus Christ and, back up to our first point, justification through the Messiah conjoined with mankind's love and obedience to God's will. And as we think about God's view or the scope of God's plan, it did not only include the Jews, but friends, it included you and me, Gentiles. Those individuals who were not a part of God's chosen people from the Old Testament Scripture. It was a universal scope or plan to bring whosoever will may come unto our God's redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we come into the New Testament Scripture then, we have identified God's plan. What do we see taking place? We find a fulfillment of what it is that God had intended. The Son of God shed His blood as a ransom for all of mankind. When Jesus came into this world, friends, He came exactly as God had described He would come. He came born of a virgin, born under the law. And as He lived here upon the face of the earth, He came to understand humanity because He lived 100% as a human, also we understand as 100% God. But because He was 100% man, He understands you and me today, all that we go through. But ultimately, you and I focus time and time again, and rightfully so, not upon His life. Yes, aspects of it, but more specifically as to what He did at Calvary's cross. He died as a ransom, as a substitute for you and me, to give us a means of redemption. Well, what about what God planned also as it pertains to the church? If you read from the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said unto Peter, and also in the presence of the other apostles, He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Peter," or Simon Bar-Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you," concerning who He was, the Messiah. He says, "I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church, ecclesia, the called out, the body of believers. And he says that not even Hades will be able to stand in its way. Friends, we understand that these were not only words that Jesus promised. As you read from the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 47, the Lord's church began some 50 days after the Lord died. We identify with that church today because of the things that you and I believe and what we know the Scripture teaches us. We are indeed the church of Christ. The church that has been bought with the blood of Christ. The church that exalts Him as He deserves to be exalted as the head of the church. And we worship Him according to Spirit and in truth, according to the doctrine of which He prescribes for us. But friends, also as we think about the fact that God was going to implement a doctrine amongst His people, the Hebrews writer very clearly identifies for us is that we have been given a new and a better covenant. It has been put into place through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm reminded of what the Hebrews writer also tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways in times past has spoken unto the fathers through the prophets. Verse 2, He has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ His Son. When Christ came to this world and died on the cross, through inspired men, led or directed by the Holy Spirit, we have been given God's final message. And friends, the Bible tells us that that is a new message, new in comparison to the old, in comparison to the law of Moses, and better covenant, also in comparison to the law of Moses. Why? Because under the law of Moses, there was no way for these people to ever really be justified. Why? Because in order to have justification according to that law, they would have had to have kept it perfectly. And James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And therefore, the Hebrews writer tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 is that these individuals, there was no fault with the law, but rather there was fault with the people and the fact that they were imperfect. And therefore, their justification ultimately came at the cross when Jesus shed His blood, conjoined with their obedience under that law. And therefore, God has given us a new and better covenant through the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ our Lord, wherein that we are saved by God's grace through faith and works of obedience. Friends, God gives us a beautiful picture in regard to the fulfillment of all things that were in His plan. As you read and study from the book of Acts and the epistles of the New Testament Scripture, the borders of Christianity grew universally. There at Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles proclaimed the will of God, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism that day. What did they do from there? If you read on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, they tarried there in Jerusalem after Pentecost and assembled from house to house, teaching the will of God. And verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, those who were being baptized into Christ were added immediately by the Lord unto the church. Where do they go from there? The Scripture tells us that they launched out, if you would, into the streets of Jerusalem, preaching and teaching Christ. And multitudes of both men and women who were hearing were believing and obeying Christ in baptism. Where did they go from there? There arose persecution in the church at the stoning of Stephen. And according to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and following, they went from there into the regions of Judea and Samaria and proclaimed Christ amongst those people, and both multitudes of men and women put Christ on in baptism. Where did they go from there? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us that the time in which Paul wrote the epistle to the saints at Colossae, is that the gospel had been taken to every creature under heaven. These people were on fire for the Lord. These people were not only obeying Christ in baptism, these souls were embracing this new way of life. They were doing all that they possibly could do to understand the will of God and to apply His standards each and every day to their life. And friends, yet at the same time, what we find is that in the onset, there were all of these positive things going on. We also read about problematic areas. And it's interesting as we look to this is that there are some that deal with individuals and there are also some that deal with a collective group. To begin with, think about Demas. Demas was a worker with the Apostle Paul, according to what we read of this individual in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. But as Paul speaks in reference to this individual, he does not praise him, but rather there is a rebuke. There are stern words of dissatisfaction in regard to the way in which Paul is looking at him. Why does Paul speak in a negative sense concerning this disciple of the Lord? He identifies as that Demas loved this present world more than the age to come. And friends, you and I know that this was not only true with Demas, this sadly continues to be the case with some today, is that they love the Lord. There's not a question about it. You ask them, they'll tell you, I love God. And they love Him to the point where they put Christ on in baptism. But yet at the same time, the pull of the world is stronger than the bidding of God. And what I mean by that is that they are so happy with what they have in the world that they're not willing to sacrifice and to surrender those things that would constitute sin that we find in the world. And they allow those things to draw them back into a life that separates them from our God. You see, God tells us that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because the world is passing away. Yet Satan says, live and let live. Be happy for the moment and don't worry about tomorrow. Demas, I believe, misunderstood what God wanted in regard to turning loose of the world, and sadly so many today also fit into that same category. Yet at the same time, we read in the New Testament Scripture of another problem. And this deals with the members at Galatia. And these individuals, we know they were members of the church. Why? According to what Paul says concerning them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have been clothed in Christ, they have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But yet as you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should believe a lie? They had bought into false doctrine. Yes, there were false teachers in that day. There were individuals who were not holding to the truth. And they were going about as workers of the devil, telling Christians that they had it wrong, and that the Christians had it wrong, and that they, the false teachers, had it right. And so many at Galatia had bought into that, had gone along with this false teaching, to the point to where Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that they had been estranged from Christ and had fallen from grace. To become estranged is to be separated. And to be separated tells us that they had to be connected to begin with. And therefore he says, you were once connected and now you're disconnected. And friends, there are so many who are not rooted and grounded in the church today who do not understand what the Bible says about one body of believers. And therefore they say that, who are we to judge? There are others who say, yes, we worship God according to the primitive ways that we understand and see in the churches of Christ, but yet at the same time, who are we to say that they who worship God with an instrument or who worship God with a removal of the Lord's Supper, who are we to say that these individuals are wrong? And friends, if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth, it is so easy to be bewitched, to be tricked by the people in the world, and to be drawn away even unto a false doctrine and a false church, one that is not taught in the Scripture. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through verse 20. On the PowerPoint, I've got two of those. It's actually 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and verse 19. Hymenaeus and Alexander. I was thinking about this earlier. We don't hear too many people named Alexander sometimes, and we shorten that to Alex. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone named nowadays Hymenaeus. Just not a name we use. I found that interesting. Maybe in part it deals with what we have in the context here. These individuals spoke against the faith. And if we're looking at people in the world, that wouldn't surprise us, right? We're not looking at people who were in the world. These were brothers in Christ. These were Christians. Why? Because they were, according to the context, in the faith. But yet at the same time, for whatever reason, they got to that point where they were no longer speaking positively about God and about those of the way, New Testament Christians, and therefore they are being spoken of in a very negative, condescending manner by the Apostle Paul to Timothy in the fact that they have blasphemed God as a result of this, and now they have rejected the faith. And what is it that Paul says about this individual or about these people? He says that they suffered spiritual shipwreck. Shipwrecked is not a good thing, I don't think. Their boat was no longer floating. They were sinking fast. They had lost their relationship with God. And sadly, there are some who get this evil, terrible taste in their mouth about the church. And brethren, we need to do all that we can to make sure that we don't feed that. Amen? That we speak the truth, and that we speak the truth in love. And that we don't get into little cliques in the church, but rather that we are the family of God. Because we don't want to lead someone to have a bad taste in the mouth about what the church ought to be. Amen? Yet at the same time, there are some who will have that bad taste no matter what. And they will speak bad about the church. And those individuals who gossip and who say things that should never be said out in the public realm or even in the church, it would destroy. These individuals also suffer spiritual shipwreck, walking away from God. And then we have those that the Hebrews writer tells us about in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through verse 14. These Hebrew Christians had been Christians for about 20 to 30 years. That's why I asked the question, where will you be? Where will I be in 20 years? I've given the benefit of the doubt. I've taken the lesser to say, okay, 20 years, maybe not 30. Where were they after 20 years? They should have been teachers, Paul says in verse 12. But they were not able to teach. Why? It wasn't because their work schedule would not permit them to be engaged with the church to that end, but rather it's because their lives had not allowed them, or rather they had not taken the time to grow spiritually. They had went away from the first principles, the elementary, the basic things that one is taught concerning Christianity, about what it means to obey Christ and what it means to serve the Lord. They've gotten away from those things to where Paul says, you have need for someone to come in and to teach you these rudimentary things once again. And then he goes on to say, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Babes in Christ have a responsibility according to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. to desire the sincere milk of the Word. They had not. And He says, now you're still unskilled. And you're just like babes in the Lord. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature in Christ. That is, those who are by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, if you had gone on in your understanding of the Word of God, you wouldn't be involved in all this craziness that's going on in your life. You would be able to understand the Word of God and the way in which He expects you to live your life and to worship Him in an acceptable manner. And friends, we have so many universally throughout the brotherhood who fit this same criteria. Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 plus years who ought to be teachers. Why? Because of the long-term standing that they've had with the church. But they won't. Some won't. Some can't. Because they've never understood the doctrine. They've never left being a babe and come to spiritual maturity. What does God tell us? What is the plea that God lays before us? Friends, to begin with, we find this proclamation time and again. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. To be diligent means is that we put forth an effort on an ongoing basis. And to show ourselves approved to God means that we need to study the Scripture. Note also what Paul says, or excuse me, the Hebrews writer says to those at the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 3. He says, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Why, Paul? Unless you let them slip away or drift away. That's nautical language, drift or to slip away. It's as if a boat that puts its anchor down, but yet at the same time it doesn't grab to the bottom. And therefore it just drifts away little by little by little by little. Before you know it, you're totally off from where you put your anchor down. And Paul says, take heed where you are and be rooted and grounded, stern, strong believers in the Lord. As Paul was writing to the saints at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 15 deals with the resurrection. If you go back to verse 50-51, he says that the sting of death is gone through Jesus Christ our Lord's under consideration. He now goes on to say, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always connected with the church. Always making sure that not only do we attend Sunday services and Wednesday Bible class studies, but he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we are working with one another, we're growing with one another. If we are working with one another in the church, we're helping to encourage one another unto love and good works, and also encouraging one another to be here whenever the doors are open. But in like figure then, God tells us through the words of our Lord and the Hebrews writer is that we must put God and His kingdom above everything else in life. Even above our personal wants and desires. Because the bottom line is that if we're honest, that's where we get off course the most. Amen? Getting ourselves in the way. Putting God first. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You say, Kevin, what are you saying? I believe that God tells us through His Word that there is no place for complacency regarding Scripture. I remember when I obeyed the gospel. I was 13 years of age, and I knew very little about the Bible. I say that to say I had a lot to learn. And when Dawn and I got married, I still knew very little about the Bible. I know in a class, I don't know if I've ever told in the sermon, if so that says I'm getting to those senior moments, Tommy, I guess. Tommy says he didn't know anything about senior moments. We were attending a church gathering in Indiana with Bob Stapleton at his house and a group. And we were playing Bible trivia. And I was on a team, and they asked a question, who built the ark? And I hadn't answered any of the questions. And a friend of ours looked over at me, and he was trying, looking back on it, to say, Kevin, here's your time. I know that. Gary Dixon, they're coming down for Miranda's wedding, supposed to. He says, Kevin, you answer that one. Who built the ark? And I said, with great confidence, Moses built the ark. You're laughing. That's wrong, right? And Gary says, good answer, but actually it was Noah. I should have known beyond that as to how long I had been in the church. But I was complacent, self-satisfied. When we went through the school of preaching, they harped on us, rightfully so, about don't get in a rut and don't think that you have arrived. Keep on studying hard every single day of your life. You owe it to you and your relationship with God. And they said to us, and you owe it to the church that you work with in the church throughout the brotherhood. There is no place for complacency when it comes to our understanding of the Scripture. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And friends, there's no place for mediocrity. A quote says, just when I thought mediocrity could not be watered down anymore, they raised the bar. I like that. God raises the bar for us, saying don't think that He's going to be pleased with just where you are today. That bar is out there. And incidentally, what's that bar? It's Jesus Christ, correct? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, verse 3. Jesus Christ is that standard that we must strive for. And we need to clear our minds of the things of the world and to focus upon the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we want to not identify with these Hebrew Christians, but rather with those who are looked at in a positive manner, friends, we need to make sure that we are engaged in the body of Christ to the fullest extent. There is no room for laziness in our serving God. I was reading something this morning about lazy people. And in that, this one individual is quoted as saying, I don't mind coming to work, but it's the idea of having to wait 8 hours to go home that troubles me. We ought to work, because God has worked on our behalf and continues to work on our behalf every single day. That individual, I'm sure if they'd ask him, well, do you want the paycheck at the end of the week? Why, yeah. Do we want the reward that God has for us at the end of this life? When Jesus Christ returns? Why, yeah, we do. Then we've got to be willing to work for it. We cannot lay back. They say that 90% of the people is willing to let 10% do the work. And that's not only true in the world, that's true in the church a lot of times. We've got to rise better than where we maybe have been or are, and to do what God commands or commissions us to do. What's it all about? There is no hope for those who remain in sin. And if we allow ourselves to be in those three sections that are above in the PowerPoint, friends, we are walking in sin. We're no better off today if we're there than we were 20 years ago when we came into the church. If we've not grown, if we've not gone forward, if we've not put sin away. And therefore we stand again in need of repentance and prayer at the church. And if we're a new convert today, the challenge is this. Don't be satisfied where you are coming into Christ, but rather look to who God wants you to be as an ambassador for Christ. Because that's where God will be pleased with you. That's where you will glorify His name the most. And that's where your hope, our hope as Christians, rest in the day of the Lord. Where will you be in 20 years? The question today is where are you now? Are you in Christ? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of God? Submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If you have not, you're outside of Christ. You're lost in sin. But God does not want it that way, nor do we. And therefore, that invitation, that opportunity is today to become a Christian. If you are here today and a Christian, and yet at the same time, the sermon's hit home, and you say to yourself, maybe I need to be restored. Maybe I need to focus the next 20 years of my life in a different way than what I have focused up to this point to go on. But I need the prayers of the church in order to accomplish this. If you need our prayers today, we will pray with you and for you. Please come as